Well, good morning, brethren. I'm happy to see that the rain has eased off a bit, particularly for a young couple that's camping. So keep praying that the rain will go away and that they'll have sunshine for the rest of the feast. We have one housekeeping announcement that I was asked to give. There is a red Honda Fit. It has an Oklahoma license plate number 073G, as in George, JK. Your lights are on, so you may want to take care of that. My wife and I are from California. This is the first time we've come this far east. We're having a wonderful time, and we have been truly blessed to be able to spend some time with 12 of our teens here in Branson. They are truly amazing young people. And appropriately for the last hymn, I consider them treasures. And I would encourage all of you, 30-year-old, 40, 50, 60, to make it an effort. Think of it as a game for the rest of this feast, that you're on a treasure hunt. And these are the names of those treasures that it would be so important for you to introduce yourselves to and let them know that you appreciate that they're here, the sacrifices that they make with homework and school activities and their faithfulness to be here and to be a part of the feast. And those treasures are, here are their names: Austin, Steve, Caleb, Cyrus, Tabitha, Amber, Rusty, Ethan, RP, Jessica, Terry, and there is one other treasure, and I apologize, I forgot your name, but you're in my thoughts. But truly, brethren, they are truly treasures, and it's been a blessing to be able to be of service to them. The last words of Jesus Christ to his disciples were to go out into all nations, make disciples, and teach them what he had been taught. And it is very much of an honor and humbling to be speaking with so many of you who have been 30, 40, 50 years at this feast. And what I would say is, you are ready. It's your time and my time to truly heed the command of Jesus Christ and to make disciples and to teach them what you have been taught. It's time that we are already, we've graduated, and it's time that we move forward. And so I hope this message today will give you some thoughts and some ideas of how to do that. Because everything that we'll be discussing today are scriptures that you know extremely well. And the ideas and the points, that you also know them. So I would encourage you that you are ready, and now is the time to let your light shine even brighter. We know that the millennial world under Jesus Christ, with the reign of the kingdom of God, is going to be an incredible experience. The world is going to be unrecognizable to mankind. It's going to be a paradise that is more magnificent than at any other time in human history, with perhaps the exception of when God first created the earth and said, "Behold, it is very good." And we know that the kingdom of God will produce the following benefits: no more war. Think about that. Where deserts will become pools of water and blossom like roses and flowers. Diseases like Ebola, autism, cancer, gone. Those who have been lame in wheelchairs will be leaping like the deer. Those who have never been able to hear will hear. Those who are blind will be able to see. And those who were born unable to speak will be able to sing. Satan and his demons will be imprisoned, no longer able to deceive people and blind them from the way of God. There'll be no confusion who God is and his nature. and who Jesus Christ is. And even the very nature of wild animals will be changed, as represented by lions eating straw like cattle. And why will that happen? As Isaiah 11 said, it will happen because the knowledge of God will be full over the earth as the waters now cover the earth. But you know, environment and knowledge is not enough. God has shown us time and time again that knowledge about Him, miracles, or even the ideal conditions of the millennial world will not be enough to persuade some people to surrender their lives and will to Him, to accept His invitation, the invitation that we all have been given, to be part of the divine family of God and receive the gift of eternal life and salvation. That's an incredible thing to think about, because if that were not so, what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 9, would not be possible, but it is possible. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 9. Now, when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. This is after that millennial period of time. And Gog and Magog, they're symbolic of all of the forces of evil that band together to try to overthrow God and take back the control and the wealth and the incredible resources that God, through Jesus Christ and the saints, have restored to the earth. And in verse 9, it talks about this incredible army led by Satan and his demons are consumed by fire. And even though the millennial world will be transformed into an absolute paradise, it's important to remember that it is still only temporary. God did not intend for it to last forever, because He has something even greater and more awesome planned beyond this millennial period. And that's why Jesus Christ said at the very beginning of his ministry to those who were His disciples, to those who were listening to Him, and that's why He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek that first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make that your number one priority. And so that is the title of my message today. It's kind of a common theme over the last 3 days, because the kingdom of God is everything. It is absolutely everything. That is the gift, eternal life and salvation. That's what these days help others to experience. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, being personally taught by Him, had a tremendous understanding of what the kingdom of God was all about. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also, through Christ, the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming." Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when He, Christ, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For Christ, along with the saints, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy will be destroyed is death. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to God our Father, who put all things under him, that God our Father, our Creator, may be all in all. That's why this millennial period of time is only temporary. It's a means to an end. That's why we have been called now, what we're going through as Christians, it's a means to an end, so that God can be all in all. Because truly, the kingdom of God is about salvation, eternal life, and being glorified in the family of God. Let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's read in verse 21 through 23. These are Jesus' words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? And haven't we done many wonders in your name? Then Jesus will say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People who were prophesying in the name of Christ, casting out demons, doing incredible wonders, Jesus says, I never knew you. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I look at Matthew's, that statement of Christ as this period of human history before his second coming. Matthew 25 is at this time, the millennial period. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is at this time, and all the holy angels are with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right hand and the goats on the left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has had this plan of salvation in place before the foundation of the world. But then, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that group of people will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is that separation. So how can you and I avoid such a horrible situation? Continuing on what Jesus has said about the kingdom of God. Jesus had a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God, and so should we. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Jesus did have a sense of urgency. And at the very beginning of his gospel in Mark chapter 1, after his cousin John the Baptist was put into prison, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. And Jesus said these words more than 2,000 years ago. And remember, God said that the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the earth. This is what Jesus said more than 2,000 years ago. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom and salvation and eternal life that Jesus, that was the core of his message. And he had a sense of urgency to preach that message. He had 3.5 years, and then he left that message with his disciples, and he left that message in writing with us. We need to have a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God. And we also see that the kingdom of God and eternal life requires repentance. It requires change, and it requires belief. Repentance, change, urgency, belief are all part of eternal life, salvation in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that we should be also praying about. You'll remember when the disciples came to Christ and they asked him, "Teach us how to pray." After glorifying God the Father, the next thing that Jesus said in prayer is to pray that the kingdom of God would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And at the very end of the prayer, Jesus again refers to the kingdom of God when he said, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And that's why Jesus Christ said to his disciples at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he talked about what people worry about, what they plan for. And yes, it's okay and it's important to plan for, if you're in high school, what I'm going to do after high school, or in college, or you're leaving home and setting up your own household. You have to plan, and that's all important. But Jesus said, make the first priority to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to be the first priority, because he wants you and I. He wants everyone to be part of that divine family of God. And that word seek, and we can hear that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. After 30, 40, 50 years, it can become just a sentence, just a phrase, as if we were to say, "Have a nice day," or "How you're feeling." So that purpose of these days and these holy day seasons is to remind us of how important that is. And to seek is to search for it, to desire it, to strive after it. And the seeking is by inquiring, to find out by thinking and meditating and reasoning. That kind of seeking requires the study of God's word. It requires that we are talking to God and listening to him, that we can be able to know the will of God and the thoughts of God. There was a at the time of Christ. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. We'll learn more about the kingdom of God, what Christ had to say about it. John chapter 3. And this took place in the middle of night, when no one else was around, between a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And he was a Pharisee. And we know that the Pharisees had plotted to kill Jesus Christ by the use of the Romans. And he was hearing about what Jesus had to say about the kingdom, and he wanted to know more. And he arranged to meet our Lord Jesus at night, in the middle of the night. No one else is around. And they got into a conversation. And through the course of the evening, it came to the conversation about the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, what is this about the kingdom of God that you're teaching?" And this is what, and we're going to, this is, we break into that story, John chapter 3, verse 1. Let me get there. John chapter 3, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. "There was a man of a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader, and he was a Pharisee. Verse 2, and I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. So after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "Well, what do you mean, born again? How can someone who is old like myself be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." You see, Jesus said, humans reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit, that gives birth to spiritual life. So Jesus said in verse 7, "So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." Verse 8, Jesus goes on, because Nicodemus can't understand this. So Jesus said, "You see the wind, it blows wherever it wishes. You hear it, you hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "How is this possible? I just don't understand. I can't wrap my mind around it." And Jesus said that as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the bronze snakes on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through this conversation, we see that the kingdom of God is of a spiritual dimension, and it can only be experienced in its fullest sense through what Jesus described as that spiritual rebirth. The kingdom of God is about salvation, eternal life. It requires belief in Christ, all that he said, his sacrifice for sin, our willingness to allow him to be the shepherd of our lives, and the effort that we make and to develop a deep and personal relationship with him and with God, our Father. And we know that the kingdom of God is truly all about family. We see that, we're not going to turn there, in Revelation chapter 21, at the end of the verses 1 through 7, when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And in verse 7, when God says that he who overcomes or she who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he or she will be my son or daughter. And that requires us to make the gift of eternal life and salvation a total and complete commitment. A total and complete commitment. And we see that in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 20, 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is what Jesus said. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Surrendering our lives to God. You see, brethren, I believe, I truly believe that a person knows when God is calling them. And if you know deep down in your heart and soul that God is calling you, that Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, that he is wanting you to make him a part of your life, then you need to make a decision on what it is that you're going to do. You need to make a decision. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, He is giving us the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life now. Now, prior to His second coming, prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, when He will give the vast majority of people during the millennial world and beyond that period the opportunity that He's giving to all of us now. And when you think of the millennial world and how wonderful it's going to be, it's not unusual to think, wow, but God is he's so unfair. It's so much more difficult now to make that commitment. It's so much more difficult now to commit my life to Christ, to follow Him, to be different. I would much rather be in the millennial world when I don't have to worry about Satan and his demons. I don't have to worry about losing a job or not being able to participate on a high school sports team. I don't want to have to worry about having to be different, having to be isolated from my community and my friends. God, it's just unfair. But God is totally fair. And He is giving you and I and those who know that you know God is calling and waiting for you to respond to Him an incredible opportunity. Well, what about Satan? Well, God promised in Ephesians chapter 6 that He will give us His armor. His armor. And that armor is the belt of truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness. To direct our thoughts and our words and our life. The gospel of peace. The shield of faith to deflect the fiery darts of Satan. He's given us the helmet of salvation. That promise that's assured. He's given to us that. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And on top of that, we have an open channel of communication through prayer with God 24 hours a day. God is completely fair. And for those of us who do respond now, who say, yes, it is worth it. Yes, I see the vision. I understand, Father, what you have to offer. He promises us something very unique, something very special that no other child of God will have who respond through that millennial period and beyond, because He knows it's harder. The Bible is filled with the saints who have given up their lives, who have been imprisoned, who have been killed, who have suffered nakedness, who have suffered homelessness, and we'll see something about them. He knows that it's worth it. And this is that special relationship that He promises to give us. He describes it as the bride of Christ. Now, for us guys, it's hard for us to think about being a bride. But in a family setting, the bride and groom, husband and wife, they have a special and unique relationship that's not shared by the children or any other family members. It's a very special and unique and intimate relationship. That's the relationship that those of us that God promises that we will have who respond now to be the bride of Christ. And what is that like? There's not much in the Bible that describes that, but there is one place in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me and saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. And her light, the bride's life, was like precious stones, like jasper, and they were clear as crystal. Verse 15 describes the dimensions of that city. It's an enormous city. That city is 1,500 miles high. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles long. How big is that? That dimensions of that city, it is bigger than the entire country of India. Its height extends beyond the atmosphere of Earth. That's how large that city is. If that city was sitting on the United States, it would cover one half of this country. That's one way that God is trying to describe to us what it means to be the bride of Christ, what it means to respond to him now, and why it is he says, "Brethren, I want you to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have been teaching you." That's why he wants us to do that. The saints, going on, continuing, verse 22. And unlike the earthly Jerusalem, this city, this relationship, because there's no temple in this new Jerusalem, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, verse 23. And this city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. Verse 27. But there shall by no means enter into this heavenly city of New Jerusalem anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. And incredibly, a person like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, please turn with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Incredibly, those people, those saints, they didn't have the complete word of God, but they had an understanding of the kingdom of God and eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to point out a couple of things. Keep in mind what we just read about that heavenly city of New Jerusalem. Think about this relative to Abraham in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was waiting for a city. Take some time reading through Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see what those saints were willing to do, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Tremendous suffering. And in verse 14, it talks about them, Hebrews chapter 11, what they went through. They embraced, they were assured of the promises of God. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had a complete and total identification with God. Verse 14, for those who say such things, they plainly say they are seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country, verse 15, from which they had come out, they would have gone back, an opportunity to return, but they didn't. Verse 16, because they desired something better, a heavenly country. And because of their faith and commitment, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brethren, this is what Jesus has to say to you and to I. and those who are listening to this message after today and today. This was at the end of his ministry. This was during the Passover, and this were some of the last thoughts he wanted to leave, and some of the thoughts we have the opportunity to read today. I'll just read them to you. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. There's much to be troubled about in the world today. Mr. Kubik's message was something to give us pause to, and this is what Jesus has to say. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Our Father's house, in the larger sense, is that heavenly New Jerusalem. Jesus goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. But I have gone and go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And the way you know, he said to his disciples, that place, he's placed a home with God. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. And because we don't know where you're going, how will we know how to get there? And Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would also know my Father. For now you know him and have seen him. But Jesus taught, his thoughts, his words, will give us that close relationship to God, our Father. And as I said, because of how great that gift is and how much they yearn to have everyone have eternal life, that is why God says now to us, and you and I, we're ready to make disciples and to teach those disciples everything that Jesus said. And what will we be doing in the millennial period of time? The same thing that we are doing now. If you were to read in Revelation 22, it talks about the bride and the Spirit. And it describes a river of water, a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it talks about this river, there's the tree of life. And it says in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. They may enter through the gates into the city, that heavenly city where the bride of Christ will be. And the bride and the Spirit say, come, those of you who thirst, come. And those who hear and understand, they also say, come. Brethren, we do want to hear those words of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the kingdom of God, the family of God, prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. We don't want to hear these words. I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, brethren, in conclusion, every day, when you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror, either you're brushing your teeth, if you're a guy, you're shaving your face, if you are a girl or a woman, putting on your makeup, looking at how you appear for the day, when you look in that mirror, ask yourself, do I really want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Do I really want to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life? Do I really want to experience all the richness and the spiritual fullness of the kingdom of God? Do I really want to be a part of the glorified family of God? Do I really want to be that special group of saints who are privileged to have the blessing of not only salvation and eternal life, which is incredible of itself, but that extra special relationship to be the bride of Christ? If that's what we truly want, then let us be seeking it now. Let us be praying about it now. and let seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness be our highest priority.